the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. This is Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, and we are so honored that you're listening. In the Bible, there are a number of verses that I often say would make a really good life motto, like your calling in life. And I think about like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. But I'll tell you another verse that would make a really good life motto. It would be Colossians 3, 17. And God's Word says this, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Bert, that's a really good verse right there, Colossians 3:17, isn't it?
It is a life verse that we need to live by, word or deed. Let me see. I think we've been talking about that in the verses before, about your attitude and your actions, your ambitions and your affections. Listen, yes, your belief does affect your behavior, and your attitude does adjust your actions. So we want to look at this. Now, Alex, yesterday we talked about putting off and then putting on. Putting off the old man, that which is, and gave us list of so many things. Immorality, discard that, put that away. Put away fornication, put away blasphemy, filthy language, put on the new man. Now, I want to ask you a question. Following verse 17, of course, is 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. After you put on the new man, where do you expect it to be observed first?
I would say in the home and the family.
I believe you're right. In all relationships, we're talking about the wife, the husband, the children, the parents, the servants, the employers, masters. Yes. In other words, those that do what? Know you up close and personal.
That's true. And the degree to which Jesus Christ is really Lord of your life, your Lord, your leader, that will be known by those that you live under the same roof with, really. And I think, honestly, and this is a calling to all of us, that ministry begins in the home. I mean, first of all, your walk with the Lord is in your own personal heart, and every day we are to personally, as an individual, cleave to Christ. But then your family, your marriage, your family is your first ministry. Am I saying that right, Pastor?
You have got it right. You nailed it, and it is number one, and God doesn't even skip a beat. He goes right into it in talking about whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him. And the first thing He brings up are these relationships, that you're to live that way. You're to be thankful for that. So verse 18, verse 19 and 21, I want to read these all together because I believe they should be read together. Remember, there was no numbers in the original Bible, that letter that Paul would write to the Colossians and then read to the church at Laodicea by the way. We'll get to that later. But here it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, Alex, again, this is the home. This is the relationship. This is where rubber meets the road. And if the new man is going to show up and be different than the old man and the carnal man, the old nature versus the new nature, you're going to see it here. So the wives submitting to their own husband as is fitting in the Lord. This happens and can happen as that new person in Christ Jesus, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, He can give them strength to do this, to adopt and adapt themselves to this relationship that is very important in the kingdom of God.
Let me just say this, and I think over and over you and I have expressed this, and we believe it to the core of our soul, that marriage is such a great gift. I mean, the second greatest gift God ever gives you, second only to salvation, is a Christian spouse. But when you know, like Ruth Graham said, marriage is the union of two forgivers. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In Genesis 3:16, it really kind of predicts the struggle. It says, God told Eve, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And I've read in more than a few commentaries that the wording kind of indicates the struggle that the wife will desire to lead, but the husband will lead. Husbands, we are to, yes, follow the Lord and lead, but lead in sacrificial love. And many have observed, of course, husbands, love your wives. How did Christ love his bride? Well, he laid down his life for the church, the bride, and we're to lay down our lives. And as great as marriage and family is, and it is a wonderful gift, but Bert, inherently, when you've got sinners building life together, invariably there's going to be some struggle and some static, isn't there?
There always will be. And listen, you don't want to marry someone just like you. If you married someone just like you, the weaknesses that you have, they would be doubled, Alex.
Mm-hmm.
And people say, well, the strengths, man, that'd be doubled. No, they wouldn't. They'd be competing against each other. Again, I love basketball, and if you have two strong guys on the same team, they'd be struggling to take the last shot, and therefore the last shot wouldn't be taken because they were fighting over the ball. And so, yes, you want to marry someone that you can work together and you have a lot of the same interest. You love the Lord together, but not someone just like you. And Alex, let me make this. And I found this out I think it's a great thought that God helped me with. When I was young, I was living in we was at a church, and the pastorium was right next to the church. And the office for the church, I made it there in our pastorium. Jan was away teaching school. We did not have our first child yet. And this book salesman came along, wanted to sell me some books. And he found out I was at home. I was going to witness to him. I did. But anyway, he wanted me to sell the books, and he told me how it was for children. Man, it was the right color, the right size, and everything like that. And so I said, well, my wife's not here. I'm going to wait. And can I keep one of these books and show it to my wife to see what she thinks? And he said, are you not the man of your house? And I said, I sure am. I'm making the decision to let my wife make this decision because she knows the books, and she's an elementary school teacher, and she can tell me whether or not whether you told me the truth or not. You know,
good answer. Good answer.
And it is so true. We need to rely upon the strengths of one another. Now, again, responsibility. Yeah, the man needs to step forward, take that. But he better understand that his wife will make a lot better decisions in her strengths than you will in our weaknesses, Alex.
Amen. Well said. This is just good practical advice for family life. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. 23 and 17 kind of complement each other. Bert, let me mention on verse 22, I remember reading a biography of Thomas Edison, and near the end of his life, great inventor, ran his, wasn't it the Menlo Park Laboratory?
I believe that's right.
But near the end of his life, a lot of his employees, they maybe not a lot, but some would kind of mock him behind his back and look at each other, and to his face, they obeyed him and were respectful. But behind his back, as he was getting older and failing, they were, would roll their eyes and mock him. And that always kind of hurt me to hear something like that. the verse 22 about respect for your superiors, it really is reflecting respect unto the Lord. Now, we obviously, along the journey, we all have some bosses that we like better than others, but whether it be the teacher in the classroom, young people, I know we have young people listening right now, respecting the authorities that we're under really shows maturity and patience and growth, because ultimately, and look, all of our life, we're all under various authorities. All of life, we're going to be under one or more, and sometimes many, persons to whom we're accountable. And I think that verse 22 is reminding us that actually when we're obedient and respectful and honest, we're doing it as unto the Lord, aren't we?
We really are. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Do you remember the centurion that had the servant that was sick, and he comes to Jesus, and he asked Jesus to come, and Jesus said, well, I'll come. And he said, you don't have to come. You can just speak the word, and he'll be healed. And he says this, and I think it's in Luke, I'm not sure, where it says, I'm a man also under authority. Also, mm-hmm. That little word. In other words, he recognized Jesus coming under the authority of the Father. Now, it was voluntary. He did it that way. But authority, let me share with you. Getting under authority gives authority, Alex.
Yeah.
And so not to usurp authority that is not yours, but the authority that if you're under gives you authority to do your task, to do your job. So do that and do it well. This is really good advice on relationships, again, working relationships and how it's to be. And it continues on. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. It was interesting to me that he spent more time talking about the servant than he did the wife, the husband, the children, the father, and even the master. Because he says, listen, your reward as a servant, you may not think you're getting anything down here, but you just wait.
Yes,
just
amen.
Wait. And so those of you that are employees and you feel like, man, nobody recognizes it, do your job under the authority. And I want to tell you, as a believer, God recognizes it. And this reward, what an inheritance is waiting on you, according to Scriptures, Alex.
Well, amen. Amen. What an inheritance. Bert, forgive me for going backwards just a pinch, but what does your translation say of verse 23?
It says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men.
That's what mine says, heartily. And so I thought, okay, that's sincerely, not feigned or something. I looked up that word. This is really beautiful. Whatsoever you do, in the original language, it says, do it of the soul as to the Lord and not unto men. Of the soul. You know, it's one thing to act out of emotion or attitude or, you know, what, but from out of your soul, if you're a born-again Christian and your heart belongs to Christ and your soul and your mind are continually being filled with God's truth and God's perspective, whatever we do, the way we act, the way we react, of the Christian soul, that will honor God.
Honor God in whatever you do. Verse 17, verse 22. Alex, you hit it right. We're doing it as unto the Lord. Well, we're going to come back and continue in the book of Colossians. We're going to get into chapter 4, where we're going to see a lot of names. You don't want to miss a one of them. Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR. Amen. I wait for that line, Alex, being overcomer. That's who we are in Christ Jesus, more than conquerors, we're overcomers. I pray that you're living that, and I know it's hard, but we have the greatest person in our lives, God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, so he can help. Alex, Amen. We're going to continue on here, like you said, trying to go through the book of Colossians here, but verse 25, and then we'll get to chapter 24, but he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. Okay. Listen, have you ever heard somebody, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission? Be yes. careful with that. You know, a lot of times you're putting your boss or your supervisor in a position where they have to do something that they really didn't want to do. You better do what's right, hadn't you?
Amen. Always do what's right. And I believe the right thing to do is rarely a mystery. You know, verse 25 concludes, there is no respect of persons. I'm glad you put in that, you know, really kind of modern rendering. There's no partiality with God. We are accountable to do the right thing. And we've got the moral law in our heart, the Holy Spirit in our conscience, and God's word there on the page. We know what we ought to do. Verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, and I want to comment on this, but masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. For one thing, let me say this King James language. This is really talking about employers and employees. This is in no way is God's word condoning human enslavement or trafficking or anything like that. It's not a master-slave relationship, but it's an authority, a subordinate, a boss, an employee. And those arrangements have been justly carried out throughout history. And you know what, Bert, we said that the degree to which Christ is Lord of our life is reflected first and foremost in the home, but also in the workplace too.
Yeah. Yeah, in all those relationships, that is where they see you the most. Real quickly, before we go to chapter 4, verse 2, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 9 of chapter 4, because the servant-master relationship, you know, I really believe that Paul had some reasons to share that important information, because in verse 9 it says, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Onesimus is the guy that was in the book of Philemon that had run away, and probably the book of Colossians and Philemon were delivered at the same time. Paul wrote Philemon there, and he sent it back with Onesimus, and he's sending it back with him now. And Onesimus had run away, and now he was going back, and he is telling Philemon he's coming back as a brother. You better treat him that way. So treat, regardless of this employer-employee relationship, treat one another rightly and do it right. That's what he says. Give them just and fair. And this is about the only time I know that the word fair, you'll find it in the scriptures, not very many times. But in this one, it is there, and it means that, Alex.
Well, and you know, this is a great example of the harmonization of scripture with scripture. So just to get this clear, so Onesimus would have come from Colossae, but he was in Rome, heard the gospel, got saved.
That's it.
And Philemon, a prominent member of the church at Colossae, Paul sends Onesimus back with an urging that Philemon, you know, forgive and restore. There's just so much it's a beautiful thing. And you and I have taught through the book of Philemon, which is a picture of the gospel. But verse 2 of chapter 4, continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So Paul is saying, pray that we'll have opportunity for the gospel, and that this gospel, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I think that's every preacher's desire in prayer, isn't it?
It is. Notice the words in verse 2. It won't take but a second. Earnestly in prayer and vigilant with thanksgiving. In other words, listen, in thanksgiving, you want to be vigilant in that. Look for opportunity to give thanks, not only to God, but to others. Be that thankful person and express it to others. I believe that, notice how those two go together. I believe Paul is saying you're not going to have one without the other, and they be doing right, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Walk in wisdom, verse 5, toward them that are without. In other words, those outside the family of believers. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time.
Yeah.
Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Bert, let's talk about this a little bit. Redeeming the time. We, as a Christian, we don't want to ever waste time. We don't want to waste anything. Certainly don't want to waste opportunities, don't want to waste resources, don't want to waste relationships, but especially time, because I've said this, time is a non-recoverable resource. Can't get it back, can we?
We cannot. Now, notice what redemption is. We've been talking about the man that has been redeemed. He's put off the old and put on the new. Guess what that does? That affects our use of time. The new man uses time. How? Wisely. He uses it unto the Lord. The old man, the man that is without Christ, listen, it's my time. I'll use it any way I want. No, our time is to be used as unto the Lord, Alex. He has redeemed us. Therefore, our time is his time.
Amen. And you know that the need to answer every man is very similar to the admonition of 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give an answer. Now, what is that? Let me just expand. I think when we think about apologetics or 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that you have. We are to be able to present and defend the Christian faith. If somebody asks us, you know, why should I believe in God or why should I trust the Bible, we really need to be able to give a conversational answer. And remember, we are persuaders for the gospel. That's, you know, we're Christ's representatives. But in verse 6 of Colossians 4, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And there's so much there. There's, you know, grace is favor. And salt makes people thirsty. If you've ever maybe swam in the ocean and you're out in the hot sun and you get some of that salt water in your mouth, you're going to want water. And Bert, the way we live, the way we act, our demeanor, aren't we supposed to make people thirsty?
Amen. They should see our good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. They see your peace that passes all understanding. They see calmness in the midst of the storm. What is that? What is that? That is the thirst that we're talking about. I couldn't help but compare this. You're talking about in 1 Peter, and we're to give an answer with meekness and fear. And yeah. Here, we're to answer with grace, a season with salt. In both ways, it's talking about having an answer that is with a spirit of understanding, Alex, spirit of that is caring. You know, I don't care what you think about me. I'm going to answer anyway. No, that's not it. No, we care. So we do it, like you said, salty, to make them say, man, I wish I could have that, what they have.
You know, Paul obviously has many friends and loved ones, colleagues in the gospel. I'm not sure how to exactly pronounce it, but he says when he gets there, he's going to tell you how I'm doing. He's a faithful minister, fellow servant, whom I've sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And so, you know, there's going to be a getting caught up with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved
brother.
Alex,
let me say something about the guy in verse 7. He's a brother, he's a minister, he's a servant.
Amen.
Hey, let us be measured up that way as well. You catch? Yeah, go ahead,
good
man.
Catch.
Yeah.
Yes. And Onesimus, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. In other words, he has done some teaching, you'll recall. and welcome him back if he comes. Verse 11, in my translation, and Jesus, which is called Justice, and this is not the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is another believer, who are of the circumcision. These only, in other words, they're Jewish. My fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Paul is winning Gentiles to Christ, but still Jewish people as well.
And this seems like a dividing time. All the ones before this in verse 11, probably Jewish, and the ones after this, Gentile. It seems like that is the reference that he's given here.
Yes. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect or mature, complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you. You know, we need to be like Epaphras.
Amen.
For whatever assignment we've been given. Get it, take it, embark on it with a great zeal, a commitment, and an enthusiasm. And them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this is fascinating. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, Bert, what is this epistle from Laodicea?
Okay. It is one that we know was written, but we do not know the content. But I got a feeling it's a lot like Colossians. I was on Trivia Friday, which learning university that I'm on during today's issues on Friday. And one of the questions I asked, how many letters did the church at Laodicea receive? Okay, everybody knew about Revelation, you know?
The one from John.
Yeah, the one from John. And I had some folks, what? You know, two letters. And yeah, here is another letter that Paul wrote to them. And so I found that interesting. One real quick thing, Alex, I know I'm going back and we want to get through here. I just wanted to say this because I see it as so important about Epaphras. He was a prayer warrior. Now,
Amen. Just
look at these. All of these people, each one of them seemed to have their own assignment. You catch what I'm saying? Each one of them had their strength. Onesimus, going to carry it back. Every one of them. Epaphras, he seemed like the one that Paul took time to talk about being the prayer warrior. Mm-hmm. People want to know, what's the most important position in a church? I tell them real quickly, it's the prayer warriors. And the good thing about it, anybody can be one if you decide to. I wonder.
Amen.
But getting back to Laodicea, this is so important. He says in verse 15, greet the brethren who are there. These are close churches. They're twin cities, as you know, some not quite that close, but again, they're twin cities. They have a lot in common. They have a lot of the things going on, but he tells them at Laodicea a few things that the Colossians need to hear now that it's over. And he also is going to say the Laodiceans need to read this book that I'm telling, reading you too. The other thing before I throw it back to you, notice this letter would be read to the congregation, Alex.
Yeah, exactly. And by the way, I just wanted to say about that letter, the epistle, there's not a part of Scripture that's lost. Paul references this additional letter to the Christians at Laodicea, probably had teachings and encouragements about Christian living, but it wasn't part of the canon of Scripture. Otherwise, the Spirit of God would have seen to it that
preserved. Amen. And listen, that's easy to understand, but I believe there would be similarity, and God would say, man, I don't need both of them. But Paul wanted to read both of them, but God put it together. No, this one at Colossians, I want it in. It needs to be in because he's given us everything we need, Alex, for life and godliness. Guess what that means? The Bible and what he wants in the Bible.
So this is fascinating here. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received of the Lord, in that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. Archippus had a call on his life, and Paul was affirming that so that the Colossian Christians would know, hey, I'm acknowledging this Archippus has a call on his life. Do you get that, Bert?
I get it. And each one of these guys had a ministry, and this Archippus, I think, was unusual, maybe in young, not long in it. And he is saying, y'all recognize he has what is needed. You remember that scripture about the authority? He's under authority of God. You need to listen to him. He has the ministry that God has. The other is this salutation by my own hand, Paul. In other words, probably he had a secretary, and most folks think it was in verse 7, Tychicus, who would bring it and send it to him. But again, Paul writes the salutation for himself. And then he says, remember my chains, because he's also remembered that in verse 3 of chapter 4, that he was in chains. He's ready. I think he said, I'm through doing what God wanted me to do while I'm in my chains, writing these letters. Now I'm ready to go somewhere else, Alex. I get that drift anyway.
Exactly. I mean, I've always found it to be touching. You know, we'll often say to people, keep me in your prayers.
Yeah, that's
and
it.
We mean that, but, you know, remember my chains. Very touching. One of the greatest humans that ever lived, probably the greatest Christian ever, and yet he solicited intercession and prayers. Don't we all?
We do. Hey, that number, we want your Bible question, 888-589-8840.
AFA Stream is a resource for life-changing instruction and information, a source of wholesome entertainment and relaxation, plus access to some of your favorite AFA shows. You can watch a lot of content for free, or you can become a Great Commission partner. Then you'll not only open the door to everything AFA Stream has to offer, you'll get benefits like a subscription to The Stand and some really nice exclusives. Why not get started today? It's easy. Visit stream.afa.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Hey, I want to give that number if you've got a Bible question. The number is 888-589-8840. Call in, and you, if you call now, you'll get in, and we'd love to have your Bible question. And while you call in, I want to give a praise and ask for a prayer. Had a fantastic time this week in Georgia. I was down in Rochelle and Cordell, Georgia, and we were in schools, got to talk to a lot of teenagers. It was great. But last night, Bert, I was at Pitts Church of God. Pastor Aaron Jeriel, I believe that's how you pronounce his last name, but Pastor Aaron, I'm told there were 289 people at the service last night, and a lot of the teenagers that I had spoken to at the high school and the middle school, and we just had a great altar call. I stayed till about 9:45 talking to people, praying with people. A young man that felt like he had a call to the ministry on his life. Several families we prayed with for a number of issues. A number of people wanted to recommit their life to Christ and just live for the Lord. And Bert, the Spirit of God is moving, and I give God the glory. The other thing that I would ask prayer about this weekend, and I'll probably reiterate this tomorrow, but for those of you that are in North Carolina, you might have heard of Fort Caswell. Fort Caswell is a Civil War era fort down on the coast, and it's for 70 years been a Baptist camp. And I'm there this weekend for the youth fall retreat, and they asked me many months ago, and we've publicized it. Well, Bert, I was told there'd be 800 teenagers there, and then I was told there'd be 900. Well, a couple hours ago, they tell me it is over 1,000 coming. They said in the 70-year history of Fort Caswell, it is the biggest event they've ever had.
Hallelujah.
So Friday, three times Saturday, and then Sunday morning, I'll be teaching these youth, number one, sharing the gospel and making sure that they know the Lord and are saved, but biblical worldview. That's a godly, biblical worldview. So I just value everybody's prayers. We've got some music, got some bands going to play. And then I have the great, great honor of teaching God's Word.
Amen. Well, I want to pray for you, Alex, and pray for those youth. Father, I thank you for Alex. Thank you for what you did in Georgia. Those people down there, I know some of them, and what a great group of people they are. I thank you for your work there. But we're looking forward to Friday and Saturday there in North Carolina. Father, anoint Alex. I know he's studied. I know he's ready that way. But apart from the Holy Spirit of God, it is just information. But with God's Holy Spirit working through Alex and working in the lives of those youth, it is life-changing. And Father, we pray for those that will be saved, those that will be equipped, and those that will be called out to be missionaries, pastors, Father, apologists like Alex or whatever, Father, that you would just do your work in their lives, and we can't wait to hear what you have done. Just like what when Jesus sent the 70 out, Jesus was waiting on them when they got back to give a report. What did you see? What did you hear? What happened? And Father, we look forward to hearing about that this coming Monday, about what you did. And we're looking forward to it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, that number, 888-589-8840. We got lines open, but we also have lines that people have called in. And the first one today is Fred from Kansas. Go ahead, Fred.
Hello, men of God, mighty men of valor.
Amen. May
glory
we be.
To God.
May we be. Yes, go ahead, brother.
So I've heard people recently talk about Augustine, and I know who he is a little bit, but I've never read any of his books. Imagine he's written more than one. Is there one in particular that a person ought to start with?
Alex, that's one of your questions. You have an answer?
Do you know his main book is called Confessions? And this is a very, very influential book. And in Confessions, you know, he talks not only about overcoming sin and his, you know, conversion to Christ, but also about the basics of Christian truth. And really, it's been said that Confessions is one of the most influential books to shape the Western world. But let me also recommend the other main work for which Augustine is known is called City of God.
That's right.
And City of God is important because he basically says, you know, heaven is the city of God, but until we are in the city of God, we have an obligation to the city of man. Even though, you know, 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world. And Bert, the reason I bring up Augustine's great work, City of God, because sometimes in my zeal for revival in America, and I do, I care about revival in America, and people will say to me, well, I thought our home was in heaven. Well, it is. Our home is in heaven, and this world is ebbing away. We know that, but we are to be salt and light down here below until we find ourselves with God up above.
Amen. It's God's timing to put an end to it when it comes, not ours. So what are we to do? We're to make the most of it while we're here. Alex, thank you for that. I had known those, but thank you for the reminder. And Fred, thank you for your question too, man.
Yeah.
We appreciate it. Again, that number, 888-589-8840. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Gary. Gary, thank you for calling.
Hello.
Hello.
Yes. I'm here.
Go right ahead, man.
Well, I know Alex is a musician, and so am I. And if you permit me, I want to sing Alex a quick little tune. You want to hear it?
Hey, listen. What are you leaving me out, Gary?
Well, I'll sing it to you too.
No, well, I thought it was between musicians, and if that's the case, I am left out. Go ahead, Gary.
No.
Go
There's
ahead.
A roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep, food on the table, and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Gary. Thank
Good
you.
Job.
Praise God, Gary. You are a musician, man.
And anyway, I'm on the internet, and it's Gary Sullivan.
Okay. Hey, we try not to do that, Gary. We appreciate you calling, but they've asked us not to do those that we don't know about, but we appreciate you, brother. And, man, I thank you for our listen. Alex, now you're the musician. You gotta give him A, B, C. No, nothing lower than a C.
I give you A+. That was really good. Gary, a song about gratitude.
Amen. And, Alex, I know you got a bunch of questions. So people are saving up their questions for tomorrow. Do you know why?
It's Fire Away Friday.
That's
tomorrow.
Right. Yeah, they want us to answer as many questions tomorrow as we can, so they're saving up the questions. So use one or two of the questions you got this week. I heard you got a lot.
Well, for those watching by video, I'm holding up a big stack of index cards, probably 150. But listen to this, and this is so precious in a child's handwriting. What Bible verse can help me when I'm upset?
Uh-huh.
Bert, isn't that sweet that one of the students yesterday, these are the questions, and we are going to craft answers to all these questions, but what Bible verse can help me when I'm upset? Pastor Bert, what do you say?
The one that comes to my mind is my mind is stayed on thee. Where would that be, Alex? My mind, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's the one that comes to my mind. Great peace.
That is a great verse.
Great
and
peace.
I don't know the reference.
That's
offhand.
In Psalm 119, 41 or something like that. And great peace have they which love thy law, which would love your word. Okay?
Yeah.
And nothing shall offend them. In other words, you just, man, God makes it all right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. A verse that I love. That I was thinking on this and I felt led to share it is, and I've really leaned on this verse a number of times, Philippians 1 verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And at the moment of salvation, God begins a great work in our life, the work of conforming us to the image of Jesus, leading us, guiding us, growing us. And Bert, even in spite of some of our missteps or running ahead of God or whatever, we can be confident of this very thing, that Jesus is going to keep our life on track.
Amen.
And Philippians 1:6 is a great encouragement of that, isn't it?
It really is. Matter of fact, when I sign, somebody come up and they'll want me to sign one of our books or something else, that's the verse I use. I put in there Philippians 1:6. It's one of my life verses. And I love that. He's going to complete it. And that brings joy. Well, Alex, again, we're ready for some more of your questions if you got another one, man.
A teenager writes this, where did Adam and Eve go after leaving the garden?
Okay. Out into the world, out of the garden. The world that God had created more than the garden. So they were put out there, and let me see what was waiting on them. Mosquitoes, ants.
and some very hard dirt to try and plow.
Hard dirt. That's what was waiting on them. And it would have been much better for them to stay in the garden, but they, because of their willfulness of choosing, they are not just one, not just Eve, but both. They were let out, and that's where they went in, out into that area to make a living by the sweat of their brow, making it, really, when you put that together, it's making it burdensome, Alex.
Yeah.
You know,
well,
burdensome.
Well, you remember God told Adam, you know, thorns and thistles will the land bring forth,
yeah,
and by the sweat of your brow. Notice, and I always say this, work was not the curse. Now, some of the hardness and the rigor and maybe futility, but I think work is a blessing. Work was not the curse, was it?
It was not. And listen, I've heard you say it. You know how we make a living. We do what we do, speaking, traveling, doing the things that we do. And I noticed this, Alex. Relaxation for you is getting out into the yard, working in the yard, cutting wood, and all those things. Why? Because it's a labor of work. Now, yeah. There's different kinds of work, so it's a joy. I was in my, when I came home yesterday or went home yesterday, had one of my neighbors say, "Man, your yard's looking good, Bert. Made my day," because,
amen.
You know, I'd spent some time last week trying to get it winterized, the grass cut low so that it would be ready. And that labor that I had done in that, I'd rewarded it because, I feel good about that. Work, it should. If it's the right kind of work and you're doing it as the Lord, it completes you, Alex.
It really does. And by the way, the number is 888-589-8840. You want to do one more for
you?
Yeah,
keep on going, man. I like your question.
Okay. Here's an interesting question. How does God know when it's a person's time to go? And by that, I'm assuming they mean a person's time to die or leave this world. How does God know when it's a person's time to go? What would you say, Bert?
It says our days are numbered, and God knows. And I would use an example of some people who may have cut it short, like Moses. I really believe Moses was not only prepared to bring the children of Israel out of bondage, but also to take them into freedom. But because of his hitting the rock in place of speaking to the rock, it was cut short. So, yeah, God is in charge, but again, just like our work is a cooperation with God to do the things he wants us to do, I think that has something to do with it as well, Alex.
Amen. Amen. And I didn't talk to the youth about this, but is it possible that someone, through maybe disobedience or sin, could shorten their life and actually... their days are less than they otherwise would have been.
I think Moses is an example of that. That's, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Here's a question, and I want to say this because I know we have multitudes of people listening across America. There's no name, there's no explanation, but it says, "Could you please pray for my dad?"
Oh, wow.
Now, God knows what teenager wrote this. God knows who that dad is. But may we do that? I want to do that now, Bert. Is that okay?
Go right ahead. That sounds like a great way for it. We got about a minute and a half. It'd be a great way to go off of this program and end the book of Colossians, because that guy was a prayer warrior. Let's be prayer warriors. Go ahead and pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this radio show. And Lord, thank you for the book of Colossians, which has been so inspiring and informative. And Lord, I pray for the youth of our nation. I thank you that yesterday, all day long, I was in front of hundreds of teenagers, and will be this weekend. And we pray, we're grateful for those that have been saved. We're lifting up those that we want them to know you. Our nation needs such an awakening, and we pray for all people, but especially young people, to come to Jesus, get in church. And Lord, I know virtually every church is struggling with how to reach children and youth right now. So please send a revival of young people coming back to church. And finally, Lord, the card I'm holding in my hand, somebody said, "Please pray for my dad." Lord, you know who that was. Bless this dad. Bring him to yourself. Help this family. Help this young person. We lift them up to you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. My wife sent me a verse about a young person when they're afraid. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in God."
Amen.
Trust God all the way. And tune in tomorrow for Fire Away Friday.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.